You guys, this morning I want to talk about the Los Angeles Dodgers. Is that cool? Yes. Los Dodgers? Yes. Yeah? They're rocking right now. I think they probably have one of the best records in the league in history. Is that right, Gilbert? And I mean, if you were to like look at their if you were to take the whole overview, they're like 7-3. If you can take, there's like 1,000 games in the season, but they're like 7-3 right now. How in the world are they doing so well? How are the Dodgers doing? Did they go on a retreat, you know, together? And did they go by the beach and hang out and look longingly in each other's eyes and tell each other how much they appreciate one another? You know, did Bellinger tell what's the other guy's name? Because I asked Gilbert, I don't know any of these guys. Seager, did they look at each other and go, you know, I just appreciate you, you know, and you complete me, kind of a thing? They probably didn't do that. And you know, the reason why they're doing so well is, one, I mean, it's the providence of God, right? You know? But, I mean, they're professional baseball players. But the thing is, they're on a common mission. They have a common purpose. They're coming together for one reason. And so you'll notice in sports, especially if you're a Lakers fan, right? You'll notice there'll be one star kind of. And sometimes you'll see one player kind of carry the weight of the team. And for some seasons, that does okay. It's like, oh man, if we didn't have Kobe Bryant, where would we be, right? But when a team does really well is when not just one player is doing, it's when the whole team says, hey, we have one common mission. We all have different talents, we all have different giftings, but it doesn't matter who kind of outshines who, it's we're all in this together. And I think that's why the Dodgers are doing really well right now. It's because they're saying we have one common mission, we have one common purpose, and that's to win. You know, we've been going through this sermon series. Today is the last sermon series, or sermon in our series, what it means to be a Southlander. What is the DNA? And we've said from the beginning that we are a gospel-centered community. We talked about community last week, on mission. And this week we're going to look at what it means to be on mission. And we could look at all these, the past 3 weeks, and say, okay, what does it mean to be gospel-centered? That's for me. What does it mean to be spirit-empowered? That's for me. What does it mean to be a community? That's just for us. But the beauty of this last point of our DNA is it doesn't allow inclusion. It says when you are gospel-centered, when you're spirit-empowered, it's not just for us this morning. It's for the people around us. And so what we do is we talk about being unified. No, let's put the emphasis on the mission that God has given us, and the unity then will come. See, the Dodgers right now are not going, oh, we need to worry about being unified. What they're saying is we need to worry about the mission that we are on. And what naturally happens is they become unified. I just watched Wonder Woman with my kids the other day. We bought the movie and we put it in. And if you don't know, it's not a spoiler or anything. She wins, okay? That's usually how it happens. But, she's Wonder Woman, you know? But the movie takes place in the World War I era, where you have the British and the Germans fighting in the trenches in what's called no man's land. If you know anything of history, this was an area of land where there was gas and it was impenetrable for one side to get to the other side. And it was called no man's land because the moment you tried to get out of the trench, you were a dead man. No one could own this area in between. And what you see happening, though, is whether it was the German side or the British side or maybe the French siding being alongside them, is that these men in the trenches started getting next to each other, started knowing each other, started rubbing elbows against each other, started, remember last week we talked about community, how we become, we were these dull rocks and we're just drab, and then the moment we get in the tumbler, it polishes us. See, the moment we get on the same mission, we don't have to worry about community anymore. It's because we are saying, hey, we're doing this together. We could have all these new fancy lights. We could have the new fancy air conditioning by opening the doors. That's free. Oh, it's for us. It's so that we can feel comfortable when we get together on Sunday morning and enjoy it, and we should. But this isn't for us. It's for them. It's for them. It's for them. It's for this community around us. And that's the mission that God has called us to. Look at me. Look at with me, 1 Thessalonians. This has been our text for the past 4 weeks. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse where are we going to start off today? We'll start off in verse 4. We're going to read all the way to 10. Paul writes this letter back to the Thessalonians, and he had somewhat planted a church in 3 weeks. If you read in Acts 17, you see kind of the context of what happened here. And in three Sabbaths, spent with these people, and he plants a church. In verse 4, he says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Verse 7. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we not need say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve his son, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." This example of the Thessalonians here, I think, is an example for us all this morning. Because what we see is people that are transformed by a gospel that wasn't just preached with, you know, kind of trying to convince them. It was a gospel that came from the Holy Spirit that changed them from the inside out. And then what was the result? You see that Paul commends them and says, you know, we didn't have to do anything. And not only did your faith, not only the transformation that happened in you happen here in Macedonia and Achaia, but it went forth everywhere. And there was something that changed them. It was something that's transformed them. And so what I want to talk about this morning is the kind of the tenets of mission. I'm going to give us 5 tenets of mission. And if you're taking notes, these are all M's, okay? I've been trying to like work with the alliteration lately. And so today they're all M's. And the first one I want to ask or talk about is our motivation. Now, my job this morning is not to do a Tony Robbins with you guys and get you all, you guys know who that is, Tony Robbins, big giant motivational speaker, right? And my job is not to like motivate you and then you get all pumped up in the flesh and then we go out, yeah, we're gonna, you know, and then we just, in about a... My job this morning is to point you to the one and true motivation, which is what God has done in us. And so here's one I think this is a great illustration because it is real. So my mother-in-law, Roseanne, she used to own a temp agency, and it was mostly for industrial work. Is that correct? And a lot of the guys that would come through were looking for temporary jobs. They just needed some cash, and they would end up working like City of Industry, kind of that area where there was a lot of industrial work, a work line. Okay, it wasn't work. It wasn't like everyone was like, oh, that's amazing. It was like the guy who stood there and the machine went, and then the guy grabbed, and he did that all day, right? Isn't that the kind of stuff? So, like, glamorous job. And so there was this one of her temps, he's working on the production line, and he's not supposed to have a cell phone, but he has a cell phone anyway, right? And he gets a call from his wife in the middle of when he's doing his work. His wife calls him, "We just won the lottery." And he's like, "What?" She's like, we didn't just win the lottery, we won the jackpot. Okay, so this guy, what does he do? gets off the phone. He starts screaming at the top of his lungs in the middle of the production area. You know, I'm not going to do it because I got a microphone on. But he is ecstatic. He starts telling his boss exactly what he can do, you know, that kind of a, and he's just high-fiving guys on the way out. And he's like, woo! Yes, I'm out of here. Take that, suckers. Goodbye. See you later. My life has changed. I never have to do this again. Walks home, gets home. He's like, babe, we won the lottery. Yeah. Let me see the ticket. Looks at the ticket. Oh, it's amazing. These are all the right numbers. Come to find out, they're all the right numbers, but it was the wrong lottery ticket for the wrong lottery. Quack, 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 right? But my point is, something dramatically happened to this guy. His life, he thought, my life's changed forever. I once was just holding a piece of metal, stamping a piece of hole, and then so it can go to the next guy who's going to screw in this screw, and the next guy's going to put it in your car, right? And my life has changed. I don't have to stand here anymore. I'm going to tell everybody that I won the lottery because something amazing has happened to me. And when we talk about our motivation on mission, our motivation to share with others, often we hear a sermon like this and we leave hearing, oh, the preacher told me I need to like tell people about Jesus. And that's not our motivation. Our motivation is that something amazing has been done to us and for us. If you are here this morning and you're a Christian and you've put your hope and your faith in Jesus, let me tell you something. You won the lottery. And I'm not saying that in a disrespectful way that we're going to try to compare our salvation to lottery winning. But what I'm trying to say is something dramatic has happened to you. And if your motivation this morning is Kelly says we have to be on mission, oh, that's going to last for like the moment you leave these doors. Because I'm not that good of a motivational speaker. Your motivation is something that has been done to you. You can't help but share it. See, these Thessalonian guys, they couldn't help but share what had happened to them. If you were here this morning, got hit by a truck, someone would notice. You would be different. You'd look different. You'd probably walk different. And someone would go, something's different about you. And you'd say, yes, because something impacted me. Something changed me. And yet, we as Christians walk around acting like, oh, same old, same old. I worked at Olive Garden, one of my first jobs at Olive Garden. This is the illustration I was trying to tell last week. Olive Garden, I was a busser there, and everyone knew I was a Christian. And I remember one of the coworkers who was a lot older than me, I was having a down and out day. And she says, what's going on? I said, you know, whatever. She wasn't a believer. She was actually a very staunch non-believer. She goes, you of all people should be happy. I was like, why? She goes, because you tell me all the time that Jesus is your answer, you know? And I was like, oh. We walk around acting like, whatever, life's normal. Life's Christians. I think if we were to understand what's at stake, our lives, as far as being on mission, might be a little different. If we were to understand that it's not just about a call that we've been given, if we were to understand that when somebody at the grocery store says, hey, how are you doing? And you're like, well, it's supposed to be me asking you that question, but they actually initiate a conversation, and you're too afraid to maybe take this extra step and say, hey, how's your day going? And all those kind of things to try to initiate. I think if we understood that hell is a reality, we might approach people a little differently. I don't think we talk about hell often enough at church. And I'm not trying to put guilt trips on us this morning. There was this old situation about 100 years ago where this guy named Charlie Peace to be hung. The criminal. And the British pastor, the preacher, is walking him to the gallows, and he's reading out of the Bible, and he's reciting this, and Charlie Peace tells him, he's like, "What are you reading?" And he says, "I'm actually reading the truth and how we can have salvation." But he didn't initiate, he didn't extend salvation to Charlie. Away about how much this Catholic priest was just kind of so nonchalant and so just like old hat, you know, kind of speak about what this was. He turns to the priest and he says, "You know what? If I believed what you believed, I would crawl over this British Isle from one end to the other over broken glass just to tell another person. If I actually knew, if I believed that there was a hell, I would tell people about it." And so often, you and I, we just kind of go through our day, just act like nobody's going to hell. I don't know. Maybe we need to change what's at stake. What's our motivation? Our motivation is that we've been transformed. We've been changed. What's our mandate? What's our mandate? So first one's our motivation. Second one, what's our mandate? If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28. And if you've been a Christian for longer than 4 hours, you've heard this preached before. But Jesus is ascending. He's going back to heaven. And he's talking to his disciples. And he leaves with them one charge. I mean, imagine your last words to give to somebody. Those are probably pretty weighty words, right? If you knew they were your last words. And Jesus tells his disciples this in Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, "And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," or some translations say obey, "all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So here Jesus tells his disciples what? He says, "I'm leaving, I'm going back to the Father, and this is the charge I leave with you. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teach them to obey." So if we have a motivation to be on mission, if we say this building, this property, all of this is not for us, it's for others, Jesus leaves us a mandate and says, "Now, go, make disciples. Teach people to obey." And that's our mandate this morning. The reason why we exist here this morning, the reason why we, by God's grace, that we're sitting in this room listening to Scripture is, again, it's not for us. I mean, it is. It is for us to change us. But it's not to keep to just to ourselves. It's to share with others. And that's the mandate that Jesus has given us this morning. Your purpose, here's the beautiful thing about our mandate. Rick Warren writes The Purpose, right? Is that the name of the book? Sold out, great book. I've never read it. Right? You know why I've never read it? This is not braggadocious. I've never really struggled with wanting to know what my purpose is. You know why? Because this is my purpose. I do have moments where I feel, "Oh, what am I supposed to do?" And then I come to text like this. I come to, through DNA sermon series like this. I refresh myself in Scripture and I remind myself of my purpose. That is to make disciples of all nations. See, the problem is sometimes we lose that truth and we go, "Oh, my purpose is like this and this." No, we always get to come back to the truth of what Scripture is, and that is that we've been called, if we are Christians, to make disciples of everyone around us. Now, here's the question. What is a disciple? What is a disciple of Jesus? Is it somebody who wears weird clothes and walks around all somber all the time? Never has a joke, and anyway, well, that person's a disciple, you know? Is it somebody who speaks, when they pray, they use a lot of, and like, you know, if they were born 300 years ago? What's a disciple of Jesus? A disciple of Jesus, somebody who's being disciplined by Jesus. That's what, where the word disciple comes from. If I sit under the discipline of Ryan McBride, and he teaches me the ways of Ryan-ness, right? I'm going to always be joking. I'm always going to have a smile on my face, no matter if, even if I get bad news. Why? Because that's who Ryan is. Have you ever spent a day with Ryan? I've never felt depressed hanging out with Ryan. Even when he has bad news, his bad news for somehow gets translated into a smile. And then you feel better about being around Ryan who's going through hardship. What? But that's what it would mean to be a disciple of Ryan. And what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus says, go disciples. If we're discipling people, we're saying we're trying to lead people to learn what it is to be like Jesus. So if we say, well, that's our mandate, our motivation is that we have a transformed life. What is it to be make a disciple? Let me throw out the question. Let's talk about some of the mechanics of what it means to make disciples, okay? So, this might blow your mind. You guys ready for this? You guys tracking with me this morning? You guys doing okay? Sometimes disciples, well, here, let me throw out a rhetorical question. Well, maybe not so rhetorical. Do you think the disciples became, quote unquote, Christians the moment Jesus called them to leave their work and follow him? Do you think it was somewhere in the middle? As I go, oh man, thank you, Jesus, for grace. See, when do you think Peter actually crossed the line of faith? Was it when he said, hey, come follow me? And he's like, oh, okay, I'm a Christian. So it almost seems way later, almost 3 years later, where Peter seems to cross the line of faith. Yet Jesus calls them disciples from the very beginning. And so often, for when we take up this mandate to make disciples, we wait to make disciples until somebody crosses that line of faith. But that's not disciple making. See, disciple making is making disciples before they cross the line of faith. This last week, Tim, who works in the sound back there, he's worked hard. And I know I would call him and say, he'd be like, I'm like, where are you at? And he's like, oh, I'm at the building. Or I'd get a text from him and I see the timestamp, 3 a.m. He's here at the building working on stuff. But you know the beautiful thing about him working is that, yes, he served his heart out and his guts out. And thank you so much, Tim. But he wasn't here by himself. There was a guy that he brought with him who wasn't even a Christian. Now, I don't know if that blows your mind, but it does me. I would never have the audacity to ask somebody who's not a believer to come help me work at a church till 3 a.m. for free. But what's Tim doing? He's discipling someone pre-Christ. See, when Tim's spending hours with this guy here at 3 a.m. in the morning, why are you doing all this? What is this, all this for? And I'm sure the guy knows this is a church, but he starts, there's opportunities that Tim has to be able to disciple this guy before he comes to Jesus. One of the things that we talk about, what do we see Southlands Chino being? And was this picture of a funnel. I know that doesn't sound glamorous, but what I mean by that is we wanted to say that we wanted to be a church that it is a funnel in the right way. See, so often churches turn the funnel upside down. We put the skinny end at the top. If I were to try to pour oil in my engine in the car with the skinny end on the top, what would happen? All that oil, it's going to be a mess. It's going to be terrible. But we do that with people so often. When they come to church, we're like, I don't know, do you wear like jeans and a button-up shirt plaid? Okay, you don't. Sorry, you're out, you know? Do you talk a certain way? No, you don't. You're out. Do you listen to certain kind of Christian music? You know, it's only Matt Redman and Chris Tomlin here. Sorry, you're out. Do you not cuss? Okay, sorry, no, you're out. But what Jesus has called us to do as a community is to turn the funnel the right way, where it's wide and it's open. And that's a little messy at times, because people walk through our doors who chew, who cuss, who spit, who do all the things that we don't like, and we go, ooh, they don't feel like disciples of Jesus. And then we remember Jesus has called us to make disciples of them before conversion. And so we invite them at 3 a.m., hey, do you want to go work at the building? They're like, yeah. You're like, you do? Yeah, great, let's do it together. Some of you guys have kids who are in soccer. What a great opportunity to disciple the parents of kids who are playing soccer with your kids. Some of you work in workplaces. That's pretty generic, but some of you work, right? What a great opportunity you have to make disciples of the people that God has put in your life. Which brings us to the other thing is that I think we think missionaries are something that they're not. We often think of missionaries like a picture on the back wall with a piece of string tied to America and then to Sri Lanka. And it's these like Anglo-Americans who are eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for the rest of their life, trying to get by, begging for money for us so that they'll spread the gospel. That's not really what a missionary... You, Austin, you're a missionary. You're in med school. You're a missionary in med school. Around all the students that you're around. If the post office... Yes, I'm calling you out. You're a missionary at the post office. Parents... Do you have kids? House? You're a missionary to your children. And so we got to throw out this idea of being missionaries as somebody who's like kind of hired by the church to go out and tell people about Jesus in a language that doesn't speak English. I'm a missionary when I go to Trader Joe's, when I go to Stater Brothers, when I go to the library, when I rent a video, whatever it is, that is my mission field. I've seen it on other churches, you know, you're leaving the parking space and there'll be a little sign, you are now entering the mission field. It's a little cheesy, but it's good. It's a great reminder of what we've been called to. You and I are missionaries. We're missionaries here, there, everywhere. All right, I don't even know where I'm at in my notes, so how much, oh my gosh, look at the time. You guys, okay. We've talked about our mandate, we've talked about our mission. Here's what I want to throw out to you guys this morning. What are the means? What are the means of how we do this? And I love that we're going through this scripture, this DNA series, because what it has done, it's so easy to go back. And if we were to look at 2 weeks ago, we talked about the helper being the Holy Spirit. And if we were to look at our mandate this morning and say, okay, we got to be good Christians. You know, Kelly's encouraging us this morning to do what we're supposed to do. We're not just living for ourselves, we're living for the benefit of others. We are missionaries, and we try to white-knuckle this call, then it's only going to last so long. It's almost like Ethan Hunt, right? He gets the envelope, he opens it up, and the music starts playing. You guys know who Ethan Hunt is? Dun, 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 dun. And it's called Mission Impossible. And I want to tell you guys this morning, this mission is impossible. You cannot argue anybody. Intellectual Christian, you can know all your apologetics, and you can have the best argument for everything, and that will not save anybody. It is impossible for you to save anyone. Who saves? Holy Spirit. And so we are on this mission impossible, but our means means is not our own flesh. Our means is not like, okay, Kelly said, so I'm going to march into Stater Brothers tomorrow and like get up, start preaching the gospel, and like hopefully someone will get saved because I'll be so eloquent. No, what's going to happen is we say, Holy Spirit, this mission that you call us to, we can't do it on our own. We cannot reach, I cannot make disciples of anybody void of your help. Will you, this morning as I wake up, remind me of the mission that you've called me to? And will you refresh me and know that I can't do this on my own? Will you empower me? Helper, will you help? So that when I do talk to Joe at the copier, and he's like, hey, how was your weekend? We were talking about you. You were talking about us, me. Yeah, we were talking about like how Jesus has called us to tell his good message to everybody. What do you mean? Well, I've heard the good message of Jesus, and it's changed my life. I've been transformed. I used to be like this, and now I'm like this. It radically changed. And I think that that's available for you too. And somehow in that conversation, because we're relying on the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit begins to work in Joe's life. The Holy Spirit begins to work through Tim as he spends 3 a.m. here working on the building with his buddy who just moved here from the city or state, and he invites him to start discipling him. The Holy Spirit, as we're walking through our day, he'll say, hey, go talk to that person and just ask them how they're doing today. The Holy Spirit, wherever you are, if you're relying on him and his power, not your own flesh, to accomplish this mission, will speak to you, will encourage you, and he'll begin to work in the hearts of the people that he's calling you to talk to. See, that frees us from having to do this all on our own. It frees us from the responsibility of saying, we have to make this happen. And we say, thank you, God, that you've empowered us. Thank you, God, that you've given us a mission. You didn't leave us on our own. As Jesus said, and I am with you always, even to the end. That Holy Spirit, you are with us always, encouraging us, making a way for people to become disciples. Last one, and we're done. You guys okay? What's our mission? Or what's our message? What's our message? Our message is this. It's simply the gospel. If you're going to try to say a message about, hey, come to Jesus and your life's going to be so much better, I don't know if that's actually true. Sometimes our life gets harder when we come to Jesus. If you're going to preach something like, hey, come to Jesus and you'll find a great community, that's true, but it's not lasting. Our message is only the gospel, and the gospel is there is a God. He's holy. He created us in his likeness. But you and I, we fell morally, we sinned. But God in his love sent his only son, Jesus, in the very nature of God, cast off his godness and took on humanity and died a death that you and I both deserve. And he gave us hope. He gave us a way to come back to that God that we sinned against. And not only did he give us hope for now, but he gave us a hope for the future. So that we have this eternal hope, so that there's something different about you and me. So that when we have that conversation with Joe around the copier or wherever it is at work, they go, man, there's something different about you. And you say, it's just like these Thessalonians. Something was changed in me. That's my message. My message is that I've been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. My message is that I once was lost and now I'm saved. I once was blind and now I see. That's the message I have. And it's such an encouraging message. It's the one apologetic that I think cannot be argued against. You cannot argue with a transformed life. That's what we've been called to, guys, at Southlands Chino. That's the mission that God has given us. The question is this morning, are we going to just keep it to ourselves, or are we going to live a life that demands an explanation, that calls people, and makes disciples of all nations?